as we begin, I want to draw a contrast first, a contrast for you between two churches that Paul wrote to in the New Testament. See if you can guess which two they are. I'm sure you've already guessed one. But both these churches have been planted by Paul. Both were in the western part of the world. In other words, if you look at the map, you have, and the map of the Mediterranean, you have over here, you have Israel and what they called Asia, and it goes on towards what we call Asia, and the Egypt down here, and all of this is Oriental thinking, Eastern thought, and right around the Bosphorus, or where Turkey ends, if you will, and Greece begins, we call that Europe, or the Western part, and this is Oriental, that's Occidental. These people write from left to right, we write from right to left, and things like that. But the idea is that both of these churches are similar. That was the main point. Both of them are in what we call today Greece. Both were cities that were near cosmopolitan or were cosmopolitan seaports. Both received the gospel readily. The first church was immediately persecuted, and Paul was able to stay only about 3 weeks before being forced to leave. Even then, his opponents chased after him to the next city and chased him away from there. The second church, Paul went in and preached in the synagogue, and yes, there was an uprising at first, but it was quickly put down by the proconsul, the governor of the area. And really, they experienced apparently little or no persecution after that. Paul was able to stay at this second church for a year and a half. One church was persecuted, the other church was not persecuted. But here's the real contrast. The first church, though persecuted severely, thrived. It sent the gospel message out far and wide. As a matter of fact, Paul tells them, I didn't have to ask you how things were going. People told us how things were going. They had heard from this church. They were reporting how these lives had changed. When Paul wrote the little letter called 1 Thessalonians, it's significant. This is the only epistle to a church that Paul wrote where he doesn't have to address a problem. There's no doctrine that he has to correct. There's no defense he has to make. Now, that'll change in 2 Thessalonians. We'll get to that. It ties the situation into the second church that I'm speaking of. And the second church, I guess by now, is Corinth. These people had it easy. They had good teaching. They had all the gifts. They had little or no persecution. And unlike Thessalonica, they had the most problems. If you wanted to see the church with the least problems, it might be Thessalonica. The church with the most problems that we're aware of was Corinth. There were, and this is just a partial list, things that just came off the top of my head. There were divisions, there were lawsuits, there were immoralities, there were rivalries, and most importantly, there were false doctrines. You know why 1 Corinthians 15 is all on one subject? It's because some people were teaching there was no resurrection in Corinth. Now, since then, over the centuries, like Corinth and Thessalonica, the primary enemy of the church has not been persecution. Persecution actually seems to have caused Thessalonica to thrive. And persecution, what they say, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's not been the enemy. Paul warned the Ephesian elders. Remember when he stopped by on his way back to Jerusalem, he thought, I'll never see you again. And he commends them to the word of God. But he also warns them, and this is in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30. He said, Paul told the elders of Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. This primary enemy of the church is false doctrine. It is teaching what is not true as true. The persecution in Thessalonica kept the false teachers at bay for a while. Why wouldn't there be false teaching in Thessalonica? Well, because true Christians, when persecuted, are willing to die for their faith. People that are just putting on an act, they'll go, persecution? Huh? Oh, look at the time. Bye. And they're gone. They won't stand for something that's false. That's one of the evidences that Christianity is true. These men did not make this up because if they did, they would not have died for it. Well, but this primary enemy, false teaching, is insidious. As a matter of fact, even Thessalonica, you know, classic example. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians and says, I've just been seeing he commends them for their faith, their hope, and their love. And in 2 Thessalonians, he commends them for their faith and their love because some false teacher had come in and shattered their hope. And that's what 2 Thessalonians is about, is restoring their hope. But it's the same thing. False teachers, the problems with false teaching in Corinth had... it seems Paul saw troubles with false teaching in Corinth just almost immediately after he left. Now, there are two basic factors that make false teaching and false teachers so successful. How can they come in and just take over things? That's evident in our world today with all sorts of crazy things called Christianity out there. Why is false teaching successful? I may submit two things. First, false teachers teach, and this is from 2 Peter especially, but false teachers teach things that sound good to the flesh. And for the believer, the flesh is the remnants of our old nature. For the unbeliever who wants to be religious, that's how they live, in the sensuality of their lust of their flesh and of the mind, and they're, like Paul says, by nature children of wrath, but they live by the lust of their flesh and of the mind, and they live by what's important to them and what relates to them, and false teachers will teach that. As a matter of fact, Peter describes them, they teach sensuality and for the purpose of greed, and Paul told the Christians not to walk like the Gentiles walk in the sensuality, pursuing sensuality with greediness. Well, that's the first thing. They teach things that tickle the ears. They teach things that justify greed and sensuality, and they glorify and gratify. God does want you happy. God does want you well. He does want you rich. He wants you to have your will done. Just pray the right way, and you can get everything that you want. Hey, I'll listen to that. Sign me up. I mean, my whole life is about me, right? No, by the way. But that's what makes it sound so good. It does tickle the ears, even for the believer who's born again. We still struggle with the flesh. You remember in Galatians 5, I think it's 18 maybe, where the spirit desires against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. These two are in opposition to where we can't do what we know we need to do, we want to do. That's the first thing. They tickle the ears. The teaching feeds the senses, feeds our flesh. The second factor in the success of false teachers and false teaching has been there since the beginning. And it is this. They couch their teachings in gospel terms. They say Jesus, they say grace, love, Holy Spirit, scripture, biblical, gospel, all these terms, especially salvation. And it sounds the same. The message they bring, it sounds that, yeah, I know, you know, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I'm a Latter-day Saint. I'm a witness of Yahweh or Jehovah I preach. I'm a new apostle for Jesus Christ. Just go off into that, I'll bet. But using the same terminology and the same ideas in some ways, and tainting it and twisting it, it's just like a counterfeit bill. It looks similar. It looks very close to the real thing. But in reality, the counterfeit bill, how much is it worth? How much can it buy? It is useless, worthless. As a matter of fact, it's dangerous. And it's more in the false teaching, and more than just useless, it's corrupting and destructive. You probably have your Bibles open. Well, we'll get to there in just a moment, I guess. But in this last part of 2 Corinthians, Paul's argument against the false teachers who have come in and have tried to alienate the church away from Paul and his teachings, they do this so that they can have control over the church and lead the church in their way away from them for the profit of the false teachers, so they can have control. And you'll see that when we get in further into chapter 11 especially, and 12. And these false teachers, they call themselves apostles, and they claim they have commendations, like letters from higher authorities, probably from Jerusalem is what they claim anyway, and from the Jerusalem church, and they have records or testimonies of miraculous works to validate their authority and power. Very similar to some of the stuff that's on television today, that people that claim to have been healed or claim to have done all sorts of things. Well, they came and sounded, and they used the same terms that sound the same. Paul is about to launch a defense that he really doesn't want to use. He's used the word hesitantly in chapter 10 about boasting. I don't want to boast. It's a silly argument. But bear with me while I boast, would you? Because you're bearing with these people. That's what he's saying. That's a sarcastic thing in verse 4, what we're talking about. Let's take a look at this. What did I do with my glasses? There they are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I wish that you bear with me with a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. Who says there's not sarcasm in Scripture? Anyway, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. By the way, the word led astray is really better pronounced, better translated, I think, is corrupted, brought to nothing. Your minds will be brought to nothing away from the simplicity and purity of Christ. They had of devotion to Christ, which is fine. Because our simplicity and purity is of the truth about Jesus Christ, the gospel and all of that. Well, Paul fears for them because they're in danger of falling into corruption through deceptions. And he asks them to put up with him, not only because they love him and he loves them, but because they've put up with false teachers too. Look at verse 4. This is where we're at this morning. Put up with me because I'm afraid that you'll be corrupted. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You could translate, you put up with this. You know what the word for beautifully means? Beautifully. Well, you do this well. You just let them in. That's great. You do it. You're putting up with them. Don't put up with me. Well, this is the real problem. They bear this beautifully. It's a sarcastic way of saying you have been so gullible. We'll read a little bit here later in Galatians, the same idea. Why had they been taken in so easily? It was because the message of these false apostles sounded the same. There was Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. And as we go through this verse, we'll consider first what is implied and then what is stated. What I mean by that, what is implied is that the church had already experienced through Paul the proclamation of Jesus, the true Jesus, the reception of the Holy Spirit and the acceptance. They'd responded to and accepted the true gospel. So we'll consider the truth before we contrast it with the false Jesus spirit and gospel that Paul talks about here. First off, he says, and one come preaches or proclaims. See the word preaches? One proclaims another Jesus whom we have not proclaimed. So Jesus, he's telling, recall the process. Remember how it came to you? Jesus was proclaimed. It's the word is a word used for the message of a herald, a king's messenger, the spokesman for the king would put forth an announcement, a message from the throne, if you will. Paul's message was Jesus. You recall this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brethren, and same church, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. By the way, that's part of what the false teachers apparently were really touting, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except what did I proclaim? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul's message was. The Jesus that Paul preached was the one unique being, the Son of God, God the Son, who took on flesh, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, and was raised again to life, and has now ascended to heaven. That is the Jesus, and with a promise to return for His own. Remember how the Thessalonians turned to God, away from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, who rescues us from the wrath to come? That's the Jesus that Paul had preached. Jesus is God's Son, Colossians 2:9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's Paul's defense of Christ to the Colossians. As a matter of fact, earlier in Colossians, he says this in chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body and the church and the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And He is first place in everything. He is the second person of the Godhead, eternally begotten from the Father. Always in eternity. He is one with the Father. He is God the Son. He is also God's sacrifice. Do you recall this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul talked about, we preach Christ and Him crucified, to the Jews that stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. Here it is, yeah, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. This is a unique message. God's sacrifice, Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. The Jesus Paul preached was the one unique being, the Son of God, God the Son. He was not only God's Son and God's sacrifice, but He was also our Savior. Paul wrote to Titus, he says, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. There's more. Obviously, couldn't we spend a message on the person and the work of Christ, the real Jesus? It's as Jesus Himself said, by the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You wrote it, how it ends? No one comes to the Father except through Me. So if this is the true Jesus, if you have another Jesus over here, He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. You can give them different names, you can call them different kinds of messiahs or whatever, but the only avenue to the Father is through Jesus Christ. The true Jesus of Scripture. He is the way, the truth, the life. Peter said this as he proclaimed Christ in Acts chapter 4. You've heard this before, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is the unique one, that Paul heralded. And those who were saved received a spirit. You go back to 2 Corinthians if you've gone away from there. Or you receive a different spirit which you have not received. Okay, there was a spirit that they received, and Paul could be referring here to the Holy Spirit or to the accompanying evidences of the work of the Spirit. In other words, Spirit, small case, or the person of the Holy Spirit. Both of those work together. Both of those are the same. Not the same, but they're both in play here. When a person is born again, it means the Holy Spirit has regenerated them. If you're born again, you've had an encounter with God, maybe more so than you realize. Here's part of it. He saved us. This is Titus 3. The whole thing is good, but anyway, Titus 3, beginning with verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You were dead, now you're alive. Regenerate. You've been made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what the Spirit does. He also seals you. Paul told the Ephesians that he says this, that in Him, in Christ, you, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And this is dear to us, Romans 5, another aspect of the Spirit of God that you received. He says in 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. Beyond that, and there's more, but the Holy Spirit, He pours out love in our hearts. He gifts us. He teaches us. He intercedes for us. He assures us. He protects us. And beyond that, as we grow in our salvation, He works in your life and produces something. What in the world is a produce of the Holy Spirit? It'd be like fruit. Well, so it is the Spirit of God's work in your life, where you're able to come to love people the way God loves them, and actually to love God, and to have a sense of what love really is in your heart, and a joy that you never had before, and a peace that passes all understanding, and an ability to remain in the same, going on patiently, a patience and a strength, an inclination to be kind, and then to act out that kindness in goodness, and the perseverance to remain faithful, not in everything, and to trust in God's strength and become a gentle person and restrain at times. He's the one that produces self-control. That's, you know, there's a definite spirit about the person who has received the Spirit, put it that way. The Spirit of God works to conform us to the image of Christ and strengthens us to walk in obedience. That's the Spirit you received if you're a believer. The gospel was received. He said back here, he says, another Jesus, which you know, we preached a Jesus. You received a Spirit. And if you received a different gospel than the one which you have not accepted, this is a gospel. The gospel that you did accept is a declaration. The word gospel obviously is an old English for a good spell or good message. And it means, it's a literal translation of the Greek word evangelion. El, like eulogy, good. El, angelon, message. Angelos, messenger. Angelon, message. A good message. Good news. That's the gospel. Gospel means good news. And when he talks about good news, the different good news, this is what he's talking about. This, the true good news is a declaration and a call to obedience from God that the believer accepts. Now, the word accept is a slightly different word than the one Paul used for receiving the Spirit. The Spirit you receive comes to you, but this is more of receiving with the aim of taking to oneself. Here's a good example, taking Thessalonians again, the Thessalonian believers. This is what happened to them, and this is what happened to you. And this is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It describes it well. Paul writes to them, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it," that's that word, "you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." This is God's word. I believe this. And it does its work in me. Well, the heart of the good news is Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And that is who Paul heralded. That's the good news I have, is Jesus. The message of the good news, what's the message? Jesus Christ. Okay. No, what's the message about it? Well, through Jesus Christ, his person and his work, salvation is available. And that's the good news. Salvation, the gospel message is, there is salvation from sin and from death and from God's wrath by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Does that sound familiar? That's 60% of the solas. But that is the gospel. It is a salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Nothing more. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, Christ alone. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is by faith alone. If you add anything to grace, it is no longer grace. In Galatians, it's grace alone. Paul reminded Titus of this. We might go into Titus on Sunday evenings after this, I'm not sure. But he says to Titus, "For the grace of God," by the way, remember, grace is unmerited favor. He doesn't just go around looking for good people to save. Matter of fact, he didn't save hardly any quote-unquote good people. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus," here it is, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Change you now and prepare you for good deeds now and a wedding later. And so it's exciting, but that's the true gospel. Another crucial part of the gospel is that by turning to Christ, and this is something that when I was growing up, it just kind of been kind of, you know, don't look behind here kind of thing. It was this. When you turn to Christ, you've turned away from something. It's like he described the Thessalonian believers. You turned to God from idols to serve the that's called repentance. It's not just a change of mind. Well, I thought Jesus was a man. Oh, I believe he's God. I've changed my mind. I'm saved. No, it's a denying of yourself. That's a repentance. It's turning away from everything that you were and are, down, throwing it away. My righteousness is filthy rags. I'm dead in my sins. And I have turned in faith to Christ. And the true gospel message preaches repentance. Consider these verses. These are just a few. In the beginning of the church, Acts 3:19, he says this, "I know you acted in ignorance. The gods announced beforehand that Christ would suffer." Verse 19, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away." Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Even that was to the Jews. Acts chapter 17, the message on Mars Hill, Paul speaking to people who were not Jewish. They didn't know anything about that. He says, being then children or offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver, gold, or stone, or image formed by the art and thought of man. This is verse 29. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. He's fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world. That's why we turn to God to serve a living and true God, turn from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven who rescues us from the wrath to come. So you turned away from those things. Repentance is part of it. Look at Acts 26:20. You can write it down and look at it. I'll read it for you. Paul says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So your deeds don't save you, but they give evidence that you have repented. That's part of the gospel that you received. It changed. By God's miraculous work, it changed your life. There is no other message like that. There are many that sound similar, but they do not save. By the way, you can talk about it later. You remember the memorial service for Charlie Kirk? There was a tremendous, there was a lot of gospel, and some of it was really good, some of it was like, okay. There was a tremendous message, clear, clarion call. And it was wrong. I won't say who or anything if you ask. I'll tell you later. Go listen to it, see if you find out. The only thing they basically said was Jesus died on the cross, paid for sins. He's gone to heaven. He's going to come back, and we're all going to heaven. No, you're not. There was somebody that was at the Charlie, that was memorializing Charlie Kirk. He just gave a great, that. He got it all right except for the very end, that just because Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead and is in heaven, all humanity gets to be saved. Nope. No, they don't. But it sounded the same. Sounded pretty good. They didn't mean it. They just haven't been taught. That was a Christian that did that, that said that, I'm sure. Nobody clarified it for them. That's why teaching is really important. Well, anyway, back to the notes. There are many messages that sound similar, but they do not save. The message of the false apostles sounded the same to a point, but all the departures from the truth, like all departures from the truth, they veered in order to accommodate sin. Look, I know how repenting and saying that you're a bad person offends your pride. Oh yeah, pride's sin, but let's accommodate that because I know it's real uncomfortable. So let's not talk about repentance. Let's just be kind of, and we won't emphasize, I won't talk about sin. It's a southern accent, best I've got. But wait a minute, that's not the truth. You're going to have people sitting there, as one writer mentioned, pastors preaching and sending their people happily to hell. But it sounds the same. Well, this is the danger. The true gospel, there's no other message like that. The message of the false apostles sounded the same. It reminds me of this that Paul warns the Colossians about. He had to deal with false teachers in Colossians too. And they taught a legalism, which I think is pretty similar to what the Corinthians were getting. You've heard things like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Things refer to perish with the use. In accordance with the commandments and teaching of men, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They don't work. That's the message. Sounds right, sounds good, but if it's not right, it doesn't do anything. The danger Corinth faced, and that we all face, is that of being deceived and corrupted, led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ. Simple. You can't do it. He can. Pure. It's away from sin and towards holiness. And it should be filled out more than that. But that's, that gives you a basis. Now, this is recognize the peril here. If you have, if, or if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, that's just what was happening, and they bore it beautifully. Well, that's not the way Jesus. If you heard, Jeannie was showing me some things that this lady preacher was saying. Well, when Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, you remember that? And Martha comes and says, Lord, help her. Tell her to help me. She's not helping, and I've got so much to do. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you know, Mary's chosen the best thing. Well, this lady, something or other, said, well, that's where Jesus made a mistake. He went and told, he should have told everybody, let's all get up and help Martha. That's the good thing to do. And Jesus was wrong. I mean, that's way over there, but, well, it was from the Bible, kind of. Anyway, they bear things beautifully. The word here, you listen to another Jesus. You hear another Jesus proclaimed. The word another is alon, which means another of similar kind. In other words, these men were referring to a person known as Jesus of Nazareth, but their description of who he was and what he did described a fictional character. The real Jesus was not like that. I remember reading a letter from somebody that I thought I'd had a relationship with, and I said, that's not the guy I thought I knew. Well, this is who he really was. This is what I was seeing. But what they were presenting was somebody with the name of Jesus, but it wasn't the real Jesus. And we're not certain exactly what these men were proclaiming about Jesus, but from how Paul dealt with false teaching in other churches, especially the Galatian churches, we get the idea that they were announcing a new Jewish king who was restoring Israel and accepting Gentiles who would become Jews. In other words, if you want to be saved, you want to be part of Jesus, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the Sabbath, you need to follow all the Jewish laws, you basically need to become a Jewish proselyte. There's more, but this Jesus that was being preached was not necessarily God or the God-man. The heretics at Colossae apparently taught that he was a created being. That's why Paul makes such a point of Jesus being all the fullness of deity dwells in him. In Corinth, they were saying that he hadn't risen from the dead. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. And today that is continuing on. Those who call themselves Christian teach those things that Jesus, like I mentioned, that Jesus did sin, for instance, that he was just a prophet or a teacher or a phantom or Michael the archangel or the brother of Lucifer. How's that one for a good one? This is what undermines the Christian. By the way, there is a cult at least these are old statistics, but I'll bet that is probably still pretty accurate. They get most of their converts from Baptist churches. It sounds the same, but it's not. They have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. By the way, if you ever have a cult person come to your door, I would say, if you want to discuss something, I'll discuss the person and the work of Jesus Christ, nothing else, and you better be able to show from Scripture the deity of Christ and the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time and not helping them. So, but it is possible to receive a different Jesus. A Jesus that does not save. Or a different spirit. This false teaching brings with it a different spirit. It's not the same word as another Jesus, alon yesun. This is a word... is the word, you can hear the difference. The word is heteron. That sound familiar? Hetero something, heter. Different of a different kind. It's not similar, like two men, but of a different kind of spirit. We don't know. Like I said, it could be the person of the good, that what we really received was the Holy Spirit and the spirit that he brings with himself. This could be a different spirit. It could be a spiritual being or the impact of the resulting effects. It's appropriate to consider both meanings applying here. And the source of it, as we said, we've read this in our scripture reading this morning, 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, here is the source. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. I'm afraid that is the serpent deceived Eve. Verse 3, they will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These are minions of Satan, the father of lies. Jesus said, whenever he speaks a lie, it is from his own nature. He is the liar from the beginning and the father of lies. Everything that you hear from the demonic sources and false teaching has a lie to it. Even though it sounds right, it's twisted enough to be a lie. This false teaching is wrapped in earthly wisdom. And if you look at the problems that were in Corinth, think of that. Think of those problems in Corinth, people taking each other to court, suing each other, which may happen here in Yuma. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. This is a wisdom that comes, and the spirit that the demonic spirit produces these types of things. Consider the contrast with the selfish ambition and jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, every evil thing. Consider this, what the true spirit produces. Romans chapter 8, we talked about it. Remember, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery. That's a good example of what they were receiving. To fear, again, the false teachers were, there was a spirit of slavery and of fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There's more here. God has not given us, 2 Timothy 1:7. 7? Yeah. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love and a sound mind. How did I get it? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline or a sound mind. There's more. But that can help you understand why there's strife at Corinth. They had the wrong spirit around there. Selfish ambition, you could see that. You could see the jealousies. You could see all of this. They had allowed another spirit to come in, or of a different gospel. Even though there were familiar words in the teachings of these men, this meaning of the message was the same as the spirit, heteron. It was of a different kind. It sounded the same, but it had a whole different foundation and basis to it. It had no real relation to the true gospel. Here's how Paul felt about it in Galatians chapter 1. Galatia had been hit hard with this. This is an interesting thing too. In Galatians, Paul, in the other letters that he writes, is, Dear Ephesians, I'm so grateful for this, and God has blessed you in the name of this, and I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for that, and I pray for you for all of this. And he spends a large time greeting them. Here's his. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, who gave himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him. You go, boom, right there, he hits him. And here's why. This is the different gospel. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ.
But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, and so I say now again, if a man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Anathema. The message that was preached to them was not salvation from sin, death, and wrath by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Works like circumcision must be added to grace. Faith was insufficient apart from baptism or something, for instance. And Jesus, the Jesus they were preaching, was not the real one. It is similar today, especially with social media out there. I've seen so much that, beloved, be very careful with that. That as John the Apostle said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they will teach, they say, from the Bible. But you be in prayer, and you be, by the way, this is not in the scriptures, but this is for us. When Jesus left, he left us his word. But the word by yourself, you can become a false teacher, but he left us also the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who protects us, who teaches us, who guards us. But beyond that, we can still get off and be led astray and be off onto our own things. He gave us a third thing, like a three-legged stool. You know what he gave us? He gave us his word, he gave us his spirit, and he gave us each other. Beloved, we love one another as Christ loved the church. We work together, the proper working of each individual part. You have a ministry, you have a spiritual gift, you've got a part to play. You've got somebody to encourage and hold to the truth. It's defense. It is putting on the full armor of God and all of that. You have had the true Jesus proclaimed to you. You have received the Holy Spirit. You have accepted the genuine gospel. How do you know? Well, first, it holds together. It makes sense. From what we know about man, what we know about God, and what the scriptures teach, the message is consistent and unchanging. But it's also a message that could only come from God. No man could conceive of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ. Why? If he did that, if he conceived it, he'd have to conceive of himself as an irredeemable, depraved, fully sinful, unworthy, incapable person to do anything of himself, and he'd need God's grace. No person thinks that. And that faith? Ha! Wait a minute. My natural mind says I got to earn something. I got to deserve it. If I get something, I got to deserve it. If I'm gonna be, I would not come up with grace alone through faith alone. And in Christ, you know what? I find, as an unbeliever, I find that I don't really like him. I'm just like the rest of the world that Jesus said I would hate him. And my spirit does. It rebels against having another Lord. He won't be my Lord. I want to be my Lord. So no man would think of this. No man would conceive of the gospel. And any variation that accommodates sin, you can tell, you see, if you know the truth, be like the treasury officials. They know this so well. They know the true coin, the true currency so well, that any variation shows up. So you soak yourself in the scriptures. No man could conceive of salvation. He would have had to admit that he was a sinner doomed by God's wrath. He would not proclaim it. Even if he could conceive it, it would be foolishness to him. Do you remember the preaching of the cross is what to the Gentiles, the Jews stumbling block, the Gentiles foolishness. Beyond the gospel message, you have received a different spirit by the Holy Spirit. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You're a different breed of cat. I've didn't said this before, but this is a great quote by A.W. Tozier. This is you. A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. Talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. Expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge.
To get saved, it'd take a miracle, wouldn't it? Beloved, the true Christian, the real Jesus is someone that you love. Hear me, especially if anybody's listening on, watching on the online there. The Holy Spirit, the real Jesus is someone you love. The Holy Spirit is someone you commune with. The true gospel is something that you cling to. Listen to these words. They're words to a song. We probably have sung them. I think we have. Not very much. But I'm going to read them, and you should identify with it. If you have God's Spirit, this is not a litmus test, but this should just bless your heart. You should respond to this. No cult, no prosperity gospel, no humanist, no free grace or any other false gospel adherent, I think, can truly say this. I don't think a false Christian could sing this song. Here are the words. Gather the emotions. You know, as soon as I say it, but listen to the words. Don't just go, oh, I heard that one. Listen to all the words. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like them untrue. Oh, while thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends disown me, show thy face, and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy not unmixed with thee. Go then, earthly fame and treasure, come, disaster, scorn, and pain, in thy service, pain is pleasure, with thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee Abba Father, I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather, all must work for good to me. Soul, then know thy full salvation, rise o'er sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee, think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee, child of heaven. Canst thou repine? Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Only the true Jesus, revealed by God's Holy Spirit, known in the true gospel, can produce that heart. That should have touched your heart. If it doesn't, you're saved and there's a sin problem. If it doesn't, you don't know the real Jesus. Before life ends, before the day ends. Come to repent, turn from yourself and turn to Him. Some messages may sound the same, but they will not produce the same love, sacrifice, humility, joy, prayer, and praise. Are you in the truth? It hasn't been another Jesus, has it? Another spirit, another gospel? Make sure it's the true Jesus, the true spirit, the true gospel. Would you stand as we close in prayer?